Hey, folks. Good morning. Boker Tov. Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Let's talk about a couple of things today. There are a whole lot of things going on in the world, obviously. And we are also at the place where we're this week due to finish up the final two chapters, the final parsha in the Torah. And that means we're getting close to the end of the Torah reading, obviously, and the beginning of the new one. I went ahead at least symbolically and went through that last night because, as you know, the tradition, and I actually like this tradition. It's not anything that's scripturally mandated, but it certainly kind of has a good point. That is that when you finish the Torah, because it's continual study, that you literally continue reading right back on into Genesis 1 where it says, Bereshit bara Elohim, Et Hashemayim Vayet Ha'aretz, in the beginning. And we begin again at the end of the Torah. So we did that. And what I want to do today is just talk about a couple of, I guess you'd say, odds and ends, things that I think that are interesting, set the stage. Also, of course, we're in the end of the fall feast. That all kind of tends to go together. Depending upon which calendar people are looking at, the rabbinic Jewish calendar is a couple days ahead, the Hillel calendar, diaspora calendar. In our case, the final day of the week of Sukkot will be this coming Wednesday. You guys probably already finished, right? Okay, so we got some folks here that keep an equinox-based calendar, and they have finished with the fall feast. Anyway, all of these things are coming to a head. I guess you could say, depending upon whose calendar you're looking at, the United States is either finished or really close to it at this point. Things are certainly coming to a head there. We got lots and lots of news that is pointing to, I guess, several things that I think at least all kind of tend to go together. So, the Torah portion this week is called Vezot HaBracha. This, then, is the blessing wherewith Moshe, the man of Elohim, blessed the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel, before his death. And what we see is a blessing of the 12 tribes. Wait a second. Not quite. There is at least one tribe that's left out. That's kind of interesting. I mentioned it last night, but I want to spend a minute or two up front on that. We'll also talk about some elements associated with this time and season, that is, of the fall feast, the time of the harvest, the reference, obviously, with respect to Yeshua, not only the second coming, he was almost certainly born during this time of the year, during the fall feast, especially, and almost certainly, again, during the time of Sukkot. He referenced the wedding feast over and over again, and the reference to Sukkot is unmistakable there. It's also, and this is part of the reason why I like the side of New Moon calendar, people can vary on it, but at least historically and proverbially, the day of the beginning of the counting, as you probably know, the time of Yom Teruah was referred to as the feast, the Moed, that no man knew the hour or the day. And the reason was because it's the only one of his appointed times that happens at the new moon. And if it's cited by two or three witnesses, well, no one knows it. No man knows the hour or the day until it's actually cited. And then they blow the shofar and light the signal fires and so forth. So a lot of that stuff all kind of tends to come together. And what's fascinating to me, and I'll mention this up front too, I think we'll come back to it, is that really there are a couple of commandments associated with Sukkot. Obviously, the first and the last day are what were called high holy days. They were days of no work. Some call them cooking Sabbaths because it was okay to prepare food and so forth on those days, but not any of the traditional kinds of work or even the stronger prohibitions of a weekly Sabbath. And yes, we've got that bleed through fixed. Anyway, where was I? The idea of this time of the year. And where I was headed to was that this commandment that kind of sticks out to me, at least, as I think about and I ponder this season, is part of the reason why I really like, I used it this week for some bumper music on a couple of shows. I really like the Mannheim Steamroller interpretation of Joy to the World. That's the instrumental. And that resonates with me because, of course, and I mentioned this just a couple weeks back, the thing that gets repeated over and over and over again associated with Sukkot is joy. You shall rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. That word simcha, or joy, and the root in the Hebrew, the three-letter sheresh, appears over and over again concerning this particular time. Certainly the reference to a wedding feast is a time of joy. We look forward to the second coming. That is a time of incredible joy. So there's lots about joy that we are supposed to be taking a look at and paying attention to right now. But, hey, I'll admit this, too. Look at the world, and you got to ask, gee, joy is probably one of the hardest things to come up with, right? You got idiots that basically are saying, we're going to kill 100 million people. No, hell, we want to kill billions. We want to see if we can't get a nuclear war started. Yeah, Vladimir, come on, hit me right here. Hit me right here. I'm double dog daring you. All over the place. We have a meltdown, arguably the biggest economic meltdown in human history, right on the cusp. And guess what, folks? If it turns out that we get the meltdown, you can pretty well guess that those who are jonesing for nuclear war will push that over the top. So on every front, there are a lot of reasons why it's tough to look at what's happening and say, we need to be joyful. But we do. And I was going to work up to this, but I guess it's a good way to kick off things anyway. Let's start with it, and then I'll go back and fill in a couple of gaps in the Torah portion itself, and then we'll kind of talk about how do we connect all these dots in a time of turmoil, maybe nuclear war, certainly economic meltdown and massive supply chain disruptions, the famine, the pestilence that's at hand, and joy. Okay, so here's a piece from Aish, and having to do with Rashi. And as you know, I really like Rashi. Not that I agree with him on everything. There's a lot of stuff I certainly don't agree with. But on the other hand, when it comes to an understanding of the Hebrew and of some of the nuances of the Hebrew, Rashi's pretty tough to beat. And here is the verse that I think literally kind of helps all of this to go into to come into focus. The story says the holiday season of Sukkot is called the season of our joy. And Rashi looks at Deuteronomy 16:15 and says, 7 days you shall celebrate for Yahuwah your El, in the place which the name Hashem, in this case, as he puts it, shall choose. For Yahuwah your Elohim will bless you with all your produce and all your work, and you will be only happy or joyful. You will be only joyful. Now, according to Rashi, in the Peshat meaning, this is not a command, but rather a promise. Now, there are other places where there's no doubt he says, be joyful. You shall rejoice. Okay. But this one is a little bit different. You will only be happy. Okay. And that is one of the claims of the rabbis is it's a commandment to be happy. But on the other hand, Rashi seems to say, no, you can't command somebody to be happy. You just can't. It's an emotion. Either you got it or you don't got it, right? You can command people to rejoice. You can, you know, sing and dance and throw up your hands and shout. And at least by physically going through the motions, hopefully, you can get the spirit to go along where the flesh might be weak. But anyway, he looks at the Hebrew there and says that the correct peshat, in other words, the literal meaning of the words, vahayita ach samayach, is you will be happy, and not you shall be happy. In other words, it is not a commandment, you had better be happy, by golly. It's more like you will. You will be happy. So that's a promise. So the question is, how can you get there? And he has some questions. How does he know it's not a promise, that it is a promise, not a command? All right. The answer is, you look at some of the similar usages of the very same Hebrew words. And one of them is the promise of Yah to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17. And you will be a father of a multitude of nations. When he speaks to Yaakov, and you will be a community of peoples. On the negative side, we also see a predictive use of that same word, vahayita. When Yah speaks of the punishments that will follow those who do not keep his instruction. Deuteronomy 28:37. We just talked about this when he says, and you will be an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword. Finally, Vahayita in Deuteronomy 28:34. And you will be insane. Now, that one I think kind of nails it. If happiness is a state of mind, and you can't, you know, feel happy or not happy without actually feeling it, I guess you could say something similar about insanity. Certainly, that would apply to the whole world at this case, or at least the majority of it. Certainly, though, says the rabbi right in the article here, it's not a mitzvah, it's not a commandment that you should be meshuggah. It's just a sad prediction of what happens if you don't walk in obedience. Okay, so don't think that the word vahayita always means you shall, because it's not a commandment to be happy. And in fact, verse 16:11 says, "And you shall rejoice before Yahuwah your El." So we've talked about that one before, and I just mentioned it. You shall rejoice. That is something we can physically do. You shall rejoice in your holiday, says a couple verses later, verse 16:14. So we have two commandments that say you are to rejoice. But how do we differentiate? And the verses designate where we are to be happy. Viso machta lifnei, or before the face of Yahuwah, before Him, on your holiday. And in this case, they say, look, that word that we were looking for, vahayita, is absent from those verses. That word connotes a state of being as opposed to an action that we physically take, more like a state of doing. You shall rejoice, but it says then, now we get to the point where we see the connection. Rashi claims what that means is you shall rejoice, and then you will be happy. So, we get one other element here. There is a rule of linguistics that says the words but and only in the Torah always exclude something. So how can our verse include the eighth day of the verse that says to be happy, since it says vahayita ach samayach, and you will be only happy? The answer. This is an insight from a fellow named the Gaon of Vilna, who points out that when the word ach in the Hebrew is used, it excludes something. In our case, it includes the last evening of the holiday, this week of Sukkot, as a time for joy. But on the eighth day, the mitzvot were no longer relevant, so that's all that's left, is only to rejoice. Everything else had been completed at this point. And that, I think, kind of fits, too, with an understanding that we need to take into it as we look forward to a time of completion, of a return, of a time when, hopefully we can either live to see it or be around one way or the other to see this time when everything else is complete and what is left is only joy. It excludes all the other mitzvot. Only joy remains. We get a glimpse of that, they suggest, in the last night of the holy day, the full unadulterated splendor. The commandment to rejoice is passed, and what's left is the response that we will be left only with the joy and the happiness associated with His fulfillment of His prophecies. Anyway, and His promises. I find that kind of interesting, and certainly as we look at all the nastiness and the ugliness out there, at least somewhat uplifting. All right, back to the other questions here that'll set the stage. Vezot HaBraka, the blessing that Moshe gives. And he goes on to say, now by the way, the sages say, since the past tense is used, this is Moshe said as opposed to Moshe is saying, that by the time this was written down, Moshe's already gone. As we see at the end of this portion, he is going to go up on the mountain and that's it for him. So somebody else evidently wrote this final chapter physically down. Anyway, Moshe commanded us a law, notice the past tense there, an inheritance of the congregation of the Kahal of Yaakov. There was a king in Yeshurun, the heads of the people gathered all the tribes of Israel together, and here come the blessings that he's going to enumerate over the various tribes. And they are kind of fascinating, at least I'm not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to mention the first few here, because if we look at the history, remember there were some struggles, I guess is a polite way to put it, associated with some of the tribes, not only during the time of Moshe in the wilderness, but also back with Yaakov. Reuben, for example. We remember what happened with Reuben. He was literally dispossessed as the firstborn. He was told, you'll no longer excel by his father in Genesis 49. Reuben will no longer excel because you went up to your father's bed. He did what he should not have done, regardless of how you want to read that, with Bilhah. So, this time, Moshe says, let Reuben live and not die, in that his men become few. I guess that's a blessing, that they don't all die. Then we might normally expect, who's next after Reuben? Oh yeah, Simeon, Shimon. What happens? We don't get either. Him or the one after him, we get Judah. Verse 7 says, and this for Judah. He said, hear Yahuwah, the voice of Judah, and bring him unto his people. His hand shall contend for him, and you shall be a help against his adversaries. Then it goes on to Levi. Well, wait a second. All right, who's missing? Yeah, Simeon, Shimon. We don't hear a word about him. Matter of fact, you can go through the entire list. He just ate in here. And if you'll do some looking, you'll find that there's no shortage of speculation as to why that is. I'm going to mention a few of those things here in this context. Some of them, I guess it'll be clear from the way I comment. Some of them I don't like or don't agree with. Others I think maybe have some merit. But here we go. One thing is clear. Simeon, Shimon is not in the blessing. And not just not only after Shimon, appearing after Reuben where you'd expect him, but he's not in here at all. And as at least one commentator pointed out, hey, at least Reuben gets, let his men not become few. Looks like Shimon, he's not there at all. Did his men go away? Well, at least one commentator says, Shimon is not listed because he became part of Judah. Huh? And there's some historical references during the time of Hezekiah. There was a colony, and one of the apocryphal books lists a descendant of Shimon and so forth. So I don't know that I buy that. He is not listed because he became part of Judah. Okay. I will point this out, and I think when we get to the end, it'll be clear too. If you go to the end of the book, now obviously the Jewish sources don't look at Revelation as being definitive. I do, and in Revelation 7:7, which is actually the Haftorah for this week, or at least the Brit Hadashah version that some list for the Haftorah. Among the 144,000 that are enumerated there in verse 7:7, it actually does say, 12,000 of the tribe of Simeon or Shimeon among the 144,000. So whatever happens to good old Simeon, he ain't gone forever. He's just not mentioned here in Moshe at this particular set of blessings. Now, at this point, the commentaries, actually several commentaries, that I find the most appealing is Genesis 49:5. And this is, of course, where Yaakov himself is blessing his sons. And after telling us that Reuben, he is no longer going to excel because he went up to his father's bed or his couch, then he goes on to say, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Simeon and Levi are brothers. This is Genesis 49:5 again. And their swords are weapons of violence. What's the Hebrew word there? Hamas. Their swords are weapons of Hamas. May I never, says their father, enter their council, join their kahal, their assembly, their congregation. I don't want to be part of these two. Wow. They kill men in their anger. So that's a pretty negative thing. And certainly there are some things that happened during the time of Moshe as well, where you figure, he might have a reason for concluding that Yaakov wasn't real thrilled with him, and maybe he'll leave him out. But wait a minute, leave both of them out? Well, no, not exactly. What happened also under Moshe? Remember the place at the incident with the golden calf, where the famous line is uttered. Moshe says, let he who is on Yahuwah's side come on up here. Come on down. Do your duty. And the tribe of Levi came forth, and they started whacking guys. And they even whacked their own brethren, evidently. They answered the call at the time. And I look at this, and I see, right after Yehuda, what do we see of the tribe of Levi? Answer, they get about four verses worth of blessing here. Of Levi, he says, thy tumim and thy umim be with thy Holy One, whom you proved at Massah, and whom you did strive with at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, I haven't seen him, nor did he acknowledge his brethren, nor his own children. Now, the reference here seems to fit with that, and that's why I think this is a kind of an interesting possibility. In other words, the claim is, remember, the Levites, per se, the Levites have some special obligations in terms of their temple service, their Mishkan service at this time. And when it comes to fathers and mothers, if people die and so forth, the high priest especially, he's to keep himself clean. So there are several things where you say, they are a bit different. But essentially, the commentaries claim, when it comes to this part about nor did he acknowledge his brethren or his own children even, the claim is that's when it came time to do the duty before Yahuwah there at the time of the golden calf. In other words, if there were members of their own family that were deserving of death, the Levites executed their duty before Yah. So that's what this is saying, or so they claim. And I think that's at least a kind of a compelling argument. And here's how he puts it at the end of verse 9. For they have observed your word and kept thy covenant. So if there's a good explanation for why the curse, if you will, or at least the damning with faint praise at the very best that Yaakov put upon Simeon and Levi, their brothers, their swords are the weapons of Hamas. Well, it turns out that in this case, Levi has used their sword to be weapons for Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And now they get a greater blessing. And furthermore, verse 10 goes on to describe some of that. They shall teach Yaakov your ordinances, and Israel your Torah, your instruction. They will be the ones that put incense before you and whole burnt offering upon your altar. Bless Yahuwah his substance, accept the work of his hands, smite through the loins of them that rise up against him and those that hate him, that they do not rise again. So kind of interesting, and certainly looks like, at least this is the way I will say, you know, your mileage may vary. I'm happy to hear other opinions on it as well. But to me, it looks like the best argument for Simeon not being included comes from Genesis 49 and the words of his father that they basically, his sword is a weapon of war. Levi might have gone the same path, but for the fact that he has stepped up and not only been redeemed, he doesn't have an inheritance in the land, and that's part of the reason why Levi is not in some lists of the 12 tribes that we certainly recognize. But it does seem like Levi has been redeemed by his actions. And again, just to kind of summarize all of this, when we get to Revelation 7:7, it's true. Shimon, Simeon is, in fact, listed 12,000 among the 144,000. So with that, let me turn to just one or two more other elements that I think are kind of fascinating in this particular portion. Not only, again, as we think about this time of joy and of the fall feast and the end of the Torah reading and the beginning anew and all of those kind of symbolic and spiritual things, but also the really physical things that are associated with this time and the things that we're supposed to remember. I can't help but think, and I've said this and I know people have heard it, if there was ever a year, folks, that I would encourage people to be paying attention to the spiritual things, to be walking in obedience to Him as best we can. No, I hear the naysayer, you can't go offer burnt offerings on the altar. No, you can't. Okay? Oh, it's written on my heart. Well, if it is, why aren't you even keeping His Sabbath? Why are you doing simple things like not eating what He says is food and avoiding things that He says clearly are not food? Don't you realize there could be a bioweapon at hand? That there might be all kinds of nasty stuff coming down? Don't you want the best chance? Don't you want the greatest obedience you can as far as looking forward to what's clearly at hand? Anyway, I don't see this as being, you might even call it a no-brainer. If you recognize that the you-know-what is headed for the fan, and you're standing right in front of it, maybe you either duck, move out of the way, get out of Dodge, come out of her, my people, or at least start walking in obedience. Okay, well, here is a verse that some of you know we do the Torah Teachers Roundtable weekly, and this came up this week in the Torah portion. I would probably have found it and listed it anyway, but it's another one of those amazing coincidences, right, that here it is. In Ezekiel, the prophet, chapter 14, there's a whole section about idolatry. And obviously, I think this is kind of clear anyway. You look at what's going on in the world, and you see the various kinds of idolatry. Oh, no, we don't have gods of wood and stone. We have gods of silicon, arguably, and other fake gods like the great god science. Matter of fact, this week we heard certain things happen at the speed of science. Woo! That's even faster than warp drive when it comes to killing people. Prophet says the following. Yahuwah, the word of Yahuwah came to me and said, son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts. They have put before them that which causes them to stumble into Torahlessness. Should I even let myself be inquired of them at all? And the reference here is to false prophets. And we got no shortage of those. Matter of fact, these are the false prophets that say, Achtung, we will determine what is truth and what is misinformation. And if you say things that we don't want you to say, we may just kill you. We'll certainly take away your ability to freely speak and get on the web and tweet and have two Facebook pages. Hell, we might just fine you $1 billion, too, as a lesson to others of what we intend to do if you dare to speak things that we say are verboten. And I read this and I think, wow, it's pretty clear, isn't it? Everyone who sets up idols in his heart puts before him what causes him to stumble into Torahlessness, into iniquity. Well, when he comes to asking questions, I ain't going to answer. I will answer the one who comes to these fake prophets according to the multitude of his idols. A multitude of his idols. Is he talking about CNN? Or Sanjar Gupta, or the great god Fauci, the great god science, or maybe the mask-wearing, double-masked at both ends, Biden puppet, speaking the words that are put on the teleprompter if he doesn't drop his cue cards. I might want to seize the house of Israel by their heart, he says. That's why he's doing this. I will seize the house of Israel by the heart, because they are estranged from me by their idols. Therefore, thus say to the house of Israel, here's what Yahuwah says to you, repent, turn, make teshuva, turn away from your idols, turn your faces away from all your abominations. Because anyone who, of the house of Israel, wait a second, does that include much of America? I will contend that if we understand the lost tribes and the northern kingdom and all of the things that happened, it's pretty hard not to recognize that a lot of America would be included among the descendants of the 10 lost tribes. Other tribes as well, but certainly America has a pretty good claim, as does Northern Europe and a whole lot of places in the world, arguably, to having huge elements in them of Israel. And of course, as Paul points out, what's even more important is you can be grafted in regardless to the root. And that's what we're supposed to seek for. So it certainly makes sense to think whatever he is saying here, we ought to take it to heart because it applies to us. Anyone who sets up these idols in his hearts and puts before him that which causes him to stumble into Torahlessness, then he comes to some prophet, so-called, to try to inquire of him about me. I'm going to answer him. Oh, yeah, I'll answer him, all right. I'm going to set my face against that man. I'll make him a sign and a proverb. In other words, I'll do to this lying fake prophet and those who inquire of him exactly what they're trying to do to the Alex Joneses of the world. The lawfare, cut them off, destroy them. Identify, nullify, vilify, and destroy. I will cut him off from the midst of my people. Now, if I had a choice whether to be cut off from CNN and the Biden-Führer regime or the people of Yah, guess which way I think we should go? Then you shall know, he says, Ki Ani Yahuwah. Now, the irony is most of these people never knew his name anyway. They don't know that he is not the Lord. As far as they're concerned, the Lord's name is Baal or Baal-Zebub or Molech or pick a fake god. If that prophet is induced to speak anything, well, I've done it. I'm the one that's induced him. I'll stretch out my hand against him, and I'll destroy him from among my people. They'll bear their own Torahlessness, iniquity. And the punishment of the prophet be the same as the one who asked of him. Okay? Now, that all sounds like, wow, that's something to be paying attention to. But wait, you know, as the announcer says, there's more. If that wasn't enough, listen to this. The next section begins with, then the word of Yahuwah came to me again and said, here we go, words in red. Son of man, if this doesn't kind of cause the hair on the back of your neck to stick up, folks, I'm not sure what will. Son of man, when a land, not the land, a land, when a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. You mean what, like killing kids en masse? You mean like saying that if the Lord God of heaven says it's an abomination, we're going to teach it to your kids? Tell them about fisting? Tell them that God didn't know whether he put an outer, an outie on them or an innie, and we want to put puberty-blocking drugs in there and destroy their God-given sexuality and turn them into an abomination before him? When a land sins against me by persistent unfaithfulness. Seriously, anybody have any doubts that he isn't talking about America 2022? Pretty much perfectly? Well, I will stretch out my hand against it. Uh-oh. I will stretch out my hand. I got a yellow marker in my hand. I'm gonna highlight that. I will stretch out my hand against it. I will cut off its supply of bread. Now, wait a second. Some of you probably thought that was the Biden regime doing that. That was communist China doing that. No, they tell us on TV that's Putin doing that. Well, this says, when a land sins by persistent, continual unfaithfulness, I will stretch out my hand against it. Maybe he'll use some of these other evil things to allow this to happen. I'll cut off its supply of bread. I will send famine upon it and cut off man and beast from it. Wow. Then he goes on to say, now this is one of those interesting arguments. I can't help but hearken back to Abraham, right? Asking about Sodom and Gomorrah. Hey, how about if you find 50 righteous men? Well, we're talking the swamp. That's worse. How about if we find 40, 30, 20? But would you believe 10? Answer, nope. Even if these three men, says Yah, Noah, Daniel, and Job, even if all three of those were in that land, they would deliver only themselves by their righteousness, says Yah. He goes on to say, nope, they're not going to deliver their sons and daughters. I'm going to have all kinds of bad things happen. Even though these three were in it, as I live, says Yah, they alone will be delivered, and the land will be desolate. Or if I bring a sword on that land, and I say, sword, go through the land, and I cut off man and beast from it, even if those three were in it, as I live, says Yah, they would deliver neither their sons nor their daughters, but only themselves. Or if I send pestilence. You notice how he's pretty well hitting all the highlights that we're seeing on the Criminal Negligent Network every evening? They're blaming Putin for it. Putin may in fact be a servant of Yah like Nebuchadnezzar was. Don't claim to have any special insight there, although I think it's pretty clear, the patterns at least. I'll pour out my fury on that land. I'll pour it out in blood, and I'll cut it off from man and beast. And yep, even if Noah, Daniel, and Job were in that, as I live, they wouldn't deliver their sons and their daughters, only themselves, by their own righteousness. Now, here's the interesting thing. I don't know that I want to claim to be anywhere close to in the league with Noah or Daniel or Job. But I do think that what we need to be doing is trying to walk as best we can in Torah obedience and righteousness. He continues this, for thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, how much more so, this is a very Hebrew kind of a reckoning, how much more so will it be when I send my four severe judgments out? In this case, he's talking about Jerusalem. We've seen this. The sword, the famine, wild beasts, and pestilence to cut off man and beast from it. Yet behold, there will be left a remainder, a fraction, who will be brought out, both sons and daughters. Surely they'll come out to you. You'll see their ways and their doings. Then you'll be comforted concerning the disaster that I brought upon Jerusalem and all that I brought upon it. And they will comfort you when you see their ways and doings. And you'll know, listen to this, you'll know that I have done nothing without cause, that I have done in it, says Yahuwah Eloheka. Now, this is an argument that I can remember having had with people, good people of faith for a long time, right? Is Yah going to judge the United States of America? You've heard the Billy Graham quote many, many times. No doubt about it. I think most of us would argue that if the United States isn't judged, then what are we talking about here? How could that possibly be? On the other hand, we've also read all kinds of things saying he's turned his face from us. There has been silence. He is allowing it. Remember, even in the land of Canaan, which was wicked to the point where they destroyed all of those various tribes, not a single member of those people, man or woman, child even, escape alive. And yet, Abraham was told, right, the iniquity of that land, of the people in it, it's not yet full. Took 400 years for the nasty pagan iniquity of Canaan to get fulfilled. Hell, the United States has only been around for, if you go all the way back to, 1619? Say the history rewriters, when they said the evil started, 1619 plus 400. Well, wait a minute, that would be 2019. Oh, we're there. Yeah, we're there. Isn't that cool? Just made it. Woo, barely got 400 years. Well, you know, depending upon when you count from, Jonestown, the Pilgrims, we're pushing 400 years. The nation hasn't been around, but maybe not quite 250 years. Right? Do the math. Yeah, we're coming up on it. Is that enough for the iniquity to be fulfilled? Well, if you look at the world, it's tough to argue that things can go too much longer without something having come to fruition. Now, this week I have been making an observation. I think it's fair I point it out again here on the Sabbath. And we'll talk about some of the things in the news here in just a second. But one of the elements that I've always found fascinating, now I'll say this again up front because I've been accused, people say, oh, you predicted a date. No, I didn't. I may have quoted a news story where somebody predicted a date because there was a triple witching hour, or there was a huge bond expiration coming up, or there was a bankruptcy settlement or something, which I will call a date certain, that's going to happen at some date. Okay, and as a general rule, if the date is supposed to happen, well, here's an example, the date I'm referring to next, the election. Supposed to happen in the first part of November, right? Well, either it'll happen or something will prevent it from happening. Don't think for a second that there's not plans on that score. But one thing's for sure. Either there will or there won't be an election by that date certain on that Tuesday in November. Huh. Now, it may very well be that the fix is already in. I don't doubt that. The question is, are they going to get away with it? Will they continue the rigging? Well, we know they're going to continue the rigging. Will they continue to get away with it? That's the bigger question. How much of a reaction, a blowback will there be? Answer is, there's all kinds of room for wiggling, for manipulation, for nastiness to come down. I mean, think about it. A few nukes might cause an impact to the date. A few assassinations might cause an impact. There are all kinds of ways you can imagine that the various globalist world destroyers, sons of Satan, have been planning on trying to manipulate what's going on, to rig that election. If they can't rig it, and if it looks like there's going to be this massive wave of anti-Big Brother sentiment blow into the United States, they'll pull out the stops. Because you know what? Here's the thing that's also undeniable. There's a whole lot of people. We saw it this week with the story about the woman from Pfizer in the EU admitted, we didn't do any testing about whether or not people that took the poison poke would not be carriers of it, whether or not it would prevent transmission. We just sold it to you. We just lied through our damnable teeth. We knew blankety-blank and well that we were turning you into little spike protein factories, making people shed the virus. All the data since then, literally, massive amounts of data, which they tried to hide. They lied about the test data, or they didn't do the tests. It all says people that take the poison poke, especially if they're stupid enough to take booster after booster, not only does it destroy their immune systems, they become shedders. They become carriers. And then they went out and claimed, oh yeah, but if you take the poison poke, you'll prevent harm to grandma. You have to have this poison poke. You got to have this mark of the beast. You got to have your vaccine passport so that you can travel, so that you can go to work, because we're going to mandate that your employer fire your ass if you don't take the poison poke. Do you see the point? It's not just that they were lying. There's lies, there's damn lies and statistics, right? You've heard all of that. No, this is still worse than all of that. These were lies, basically, that say you don't shed the virus when, in fact, you become a carrier. And it's worse if you do the things. And these were lies, unlike anything that Alex Jones has ever been accused of, that not only should have caused... Well, wait a second. What's a fine of $1 billion to Pfizer? Ha! Lunch downtown New York. Hardly worth mentioning. But it certainly sends a message to all of those that are trying to say, huh, maybe I didn't take the poison poke for a reason, right? These people, those that have purveyed this lie, have killed thousands, no, millions, without a doubt. There are many of them still dead man walking. If they manage to succeed in what they're doing, they will kill billions. And that's before they continue with the rest of the plan. Imagine the level of perfidy we're dealing with here. What are we talking about? What was it that I read in Ezekiel chapter 14? This whole idea of when a land sins by not just unrighteousness, if you will, but by literally calling evil good and good evil, turning things upside down, killing the innocent. This whole chapter, and I didn't read the whole chapter, talks about people who shouldn't die that do and people who should die that don't. If that's not a description of what's going on, what we didn't see this week, honestly, I don't know what is. So here we are looking at all these things and asking ourselves the question, is there such a thing as a judgment delayed? Why hasn't the iniquity of the United States become complete, or of the Western world? And I guess what I'm trying to suggest is, I don't know what it takes. I don't know when he will say, I've had enough of that stench in my nostrils. But we have a date certain coming up. The date certain is at hand. And does that mean that there can't be a reprieve? Or worse still, does that mean that the evil satanic forces won't do something even worse to try and avoid the date certain? Like launch a false flag nuclear attack on their own if they have to? Let me make this clear. That's why I outlined this idea of Pfizer and the lies that are being told and how they wanted this information to be hidden for 75 years until all those that had made their billions and their tens of billions were long gone. At least, nothing else. They were in their hidey holes and they'd blown everybody else away. Ha ha. The date certain is coming. The wickedness is clear. And the only question is this particular day the day when he will decide that he's had enough or not? But we certainly have no... I can't think we can even argue anymore about the level of wickedness and the fact that judgment is deserved, at least, in my opinion. Okay, so what does this mean? I mentioned that for this particular reason. I like to go through what I call thought experiments and say, without trying to be prophetic, mind you, but just looking at the options and saying, okay, we have an economic meltdown in progress. I'll pull a story out here. I'm not going to do this one because it's a pretty complicated story, but it certainly it makes the case. This is from Gavin MacLeod, economic analyst. It was in Zero Hedge. It's called The Great Global Unwind Begins. I'm sorry, not Gavin MacLeod. Alistair MacLeod. That was an actor. Via Gold Money and Zero Hedge and some others. There's a growing feeling, he writes, that the markets are in a state of financial crisis and the move is now in the cards. And then he goes through a whole lot of things, 8 pages of information having to do with central bank credit balance sheets, bailing out commercial banks, the Credit Suisse wake-up call. Credit Suisse is one of Switzerland's 2 major banking institutions, and it's due for a radical restructuring. That's a polite way he says of saying that it needs rescuing. And what he refers to here is what he calls the Great Unwind. It's going to be sudden. It promises to become a far larger crisis than anything ever seen before. Then he goes on and talks about other balances and imbalances in the euro system and the breakdown of the euro and the gilt in London and all the various stresses and strains. Look at what's happening in Germany. Germany is a basket case. People are going to freeze to death this winter. Thank you, Joe Biden, and those that have destroyed the pipeline and tried to blame Putin for stuff that they have been jonesing to do to kill a whole bunch of Northern Europeans. Freeze them to death. Destroy the economy. The recent increase in imbalances, says MacLeod here, particularly between the Bundesbank, the German bank, and the Banca d'Italia, are a warning that the system is breaking down. And then he goes on to talk about long-term interest rates, the Fed's position, the Bank of Japan is struggling to keep bond yields suppressed. It is, and this is kind of the thing that makes most Americans, you know, eyes glaze over with boredom. Oh, bank imbalances, repo markets, interest rates, swaps and derivatives, and oh, spare me, okay? Well, he says, I put aside all the considerations of a downturn in the qualities of bank credit in this article, just focusing on a new long-term trend of rising interest rates. And it's clear, he says, that this, and the fact that the Fed isn't going to back off till something breaks, is a threat to undermine the entire global fiat currency financial system. One thing is clear. And I've got a story here that says, horrific CPI report. The last CPI report came out later this week, shows the worst inflation ever. That is, if you use the old methodology where they actually try to calculate inflation correctly. The report came out on Thursday. Markets plunged. What happened? The plunge protection team jumped right in, propped it right back up in a desperate attempt to kick the can down the road. How long? Well, just until the first week or so in November ought to do it. This was the last CPI report before that date certain election. And at least one reporter says to call this an absolute disaster doesn't even begin to cut it. But the CPI report is, in fact, a herald for the Democrats that something ominous is at hand. Said Jim Caron of Morgan Stanley Investment Management, it's brutal. The issue now is that inflation has moved from just the goods sector into the services sector. And he, too, points out this is the last CPI report ahead of the November 8 midterms. It calls into question, said the Wall Street Journal, the entire outlook from just 3 weeks ago that the Fed can stop raising interest rates. Now, here's the funny part, folks. The honest analysts are pointing out you can raise interest rates to infinity. Ain't going to fix the inflation that's happening now. Why? Because you know what? If there's no products because the supply side of the equation is destroyed, in other words, you've killed manufacturing, you've killed the ability to plant, grow, and harvest, and then ship food, if you've killed natural gas, if you've killed oil, if there's nothing left to buy, doesn't matter how much money you print or how high you make interest rates, There's nothing left to buy. In other words, it's called not demand-driven inflation. You can kill the demand, just kill the people. But there's no supply. And therein lies the rub. That's why this one really is different. So there are reasons, again, why all of this stuff is coming to a head. And it's coming to a head in a way that rising interest rates isn't going to fix. But what rising interest rates may do, say the nerdy types that look at bank balance sheets, is just cause the whole sinking system to come apart at the seams. Oh, and guess what? Here's the easy one. What happens when the whole stinking system, which the creator of the universe calls an abomination unto him, right? Dishonest weights and measures, they're an abomination. So is everybody that uses them. There will be judgment. Yep. Well, then what happens? Somebody decides to nuke somebody. Let's go to war. Can't pay the bills. They're going to come and take our stuff. They're going to hang us from a tall tree if they find out we killed grandma, grandpa, and all the kids. Whoa, we better just go to war. Hit somebody, hit them hard. We don't care. North Korea, yeah, they're a good one. Maybe they can nuke New York. Somebody better do it. They better do it before November 8th. So here we are. Let me read one more set of options here. These are some comments. I've seen this in a number of places, but basically Russia. They've categorically stated they will not use tactical nuclear weapons, period. They have them. A lot of places have them. The Biden Fuhrer has said, oh, if you somebody uses tactical nuclear weapons, what does it say on my cue cards here? Oh, yeah. It'll escalate to Armageddon. Russia has said that if they start using nuclear weapons, it'll be strategic nuclear weapons from first use. And they've even said, hey, here's where we're going to hit. Now, number one, top of the list, Washington, D.C. Number two, New York City. Number three, all of the COG sites. In the U.S., that stands for unconstitutional, but they don't call it that because it is. Continuity of government. Now, some of you know, if you've ever been into the Hellfire Terminal at Denver International, where they have the picture of the Nazi stormtroopers and gas masks. You guys have seen those, right? That is a COG site. This is probably the most denied and well-known rumor I've ever heard in all of conspiracy theory land, that deep underground military bases are underneath of Denver. Way, way down deep, you get there via the tunnels. I've been underground in Denver, by the way, before they opened the airport. That's a long story. I didn't go very deep, but I at least know that there's a whole lot of underground there. So it doesn't surprise me that Denver is at the top of the list right after Washington and New York City as a place to get hit, because it's the secondary provisional capital for when Big Brother thinks they're ready to fire their nuclear weapons at the rest of the world. Then comes London, Brussels, and of course Kiev, Ukraine, which Russia promises will be obliterated. All right, North Korea has been launching missiles, and evidently there was one that was launched and made itself all the way over Alaska to the northern Yukon. I hadn't heard this until recently, before ICBM interceptors managed to catch it and hit it, and they were able to hit it at the top of its arc, where it was moving at its slowest, right? Where it's continues moving and it's over the top and now it's going to fall down accelerated by gravity. Anyway, it would have probably hit somewhere in the eastern United States, or at least that would have been the intended target. Who knows what they would have done with it. But there's also stories that Russia has been using laser systems to blind American satellites. Hadn't heard that, but would it surprise you? Here is another one. Now, this is some questions, and I'm putting together several sources. Certainly something I've been talking about for a long time. Does anybody trust anything out of, I like the way Steve Krell refers to it, the Pentagram, the Satanic Center there in Washington, D.C.? Now, this is the place where, remember, General Marxist Milley already said he committed treason. He openly admitted, I committed treason. I said that if the President of the United States, back when it was the elected one, as opposed to the one that was put in there by Communist China, When Donald Trump was in the office and had the nuclear codes, if he dared to do something against my buddy China, I was going to tip off my buddies in the Communist Chinese People's Liberation Army. This was Marxist Milley. This is, folks, an offense that's called treason, for which the penalty is hanging, or at least death, execution, by whatever form. And he's still in there, for crying out loud. The guy who is the head of the Department of Just Us, Lloyd Austin. I don't know how many deaths he has on his hands. I do know that he's tried to destroy the armed forces. The guy is a traitor. These are people that, here's a list, left armed forces and civilians to die at the hands of the Taliban, along with $80 billion worth of U.S. armaments and equipment. They made no effort to bring it or the people home. Thank you, Joe Biden. And those that are pulling his puppet strings, which probably includes the Taliban. Wonder if Biden got 10% of that $80 billion. The Pentagon is killing the U.S. military, no doubt about it. They have demanded that all the young soldiers, sailors, Air Force, Marines, pilots, you name it, take the poison poke or get the hell out of this army. Maybe if you declare yourself to be transgendered, we'll let you stay. What a scumbag. What a bunch. This is abomination. This is what the U.S. military has become. Do you expect they're going to protect you from anything? Oh, how about the southern border? You think maybe they're going to protect people from an invasion across the southern border? Not that you've seen. How about if they needed weaponry like HIMARS missile systems? Well, wait a minute. No, don't have any. Can't defend the United States. Communist China's got troops massing in Trudeau's Canada and down in Mexico. Can't stop them. All of the weapons have been sent to Ukraine. It's almost like somebody has said, let's just open our pants, expose our buttocks, and invite China to kick us hard. And North Korea, too. And by the way, we'll just keep poking the bear until Russia hits us from the other side. The Pentagon has gone around the president and called China. Yep, that was Marxist Milley. Don't worry, we won't attack you guys. And people are asking the question, does anybody with half a brain trust that the Pentagon is actually going to defend you? What's the latest trigger point? Well, yeah, not only did the U.S., by all rights, by all reports outside of CNN, destroyed Nord Stream 1 and Nord Stream 2 pipelines. Oh, maybe they had help from Poland. Maybe they had help from not-so-great Britain. But somebody blew up the Kerch Strait Bridge, and it looks like they used U.S.-made explosives to do it. I've seen any number of things. Almost certainly was not a truck bomb. Could have been an underwater drone or a torpedo, a harpoon, or something of that sort. May have been a low-flying missile. We probably won't have the data until Russia tells us, and then CNN will say, don't believe them. Why? You got to trust us. If we see a nuclear war at this point, folks, it's because it's been planned and it's been begged for. And if I had to pick a date, honestly, I don't pick dates. Let me say that again. But I am really, really watchful and saying we got just a few weeks until November the 8th. And if we don't see the nukes, I'm not necessarily saying we'll see nukes by then, but I guarantee you something will happen by November the 8th, either in the form of an election that is so obviously rigged that nobody will possibly remotely believe it, or something that will prevent that from happening. Because it looks like if people were allowed to vote, there wouldn't even be a choice here. This would be a slam dunk. So one thing's for sure. That's the only thing that almost certainly will not happen. All right. I want to mention a couple of other items that I think are kind of fascinating. Globalist narrative. The United Nations and the World Economic Forum have all admitted that they are tampering with Google search results. I saw this story this week. UN official, and this was, if you didn't see this quote, you got to see it. We own the science, she said, admitting that they had a public-private partnership with Google, to cause and to censor search results and make sure that when it came to searches that were important, like COVID-19 and climate change, that you got the right answers, the quote-unquote. Here's how she put it. If you Google climate change, you will, at the top of your search, you'll get all kinds of UN resources. You'll have to sort through 400 pages of crap before you get to anything that says what actual science says about it. The UN official who said, we own the science, admitted they formed this partnership, and it was all about censorship and silencing the truth. Quote, we own the science, and we think that the world should know it. And the platforms themselves do, she said, arrogantly, that they've pumped millions of dollars into the coffers of socialist media influencers to spread their globalist propaganda. And another UN representative said, the idea that all speech is equal is not true. Our speech is more equal than yours. Melissa Fleming, UN Undersecretary for Global Communications, said, the UN is, at this moment, using TikTok, Google, Facebook, Twitter, and other big tech platforms to literally brainwash users into being good little slaves. Quote, we are becoming much more proactive, she said. And I've mentioned already the Alex Jones, and I saw at least one good article said, don't even call this a kangaroo court, right? That would be a disservice to kangaroos and the honest courts that kangaroos can have. This thing isn't a court. This is nothing but a scam. But the precedent of what they did to Alex Jones, the tip of the spear, is being used to say, hey, we will regulate the internet. And anybody that doesn't have as much money as Alex Jones, now he may not have $1 billion or even 100 million or even a few million at this point, but I guarantee you he's got a lot more money than, well, he did, than almost anybody that is out there talking about the truth. The Jones precedent is being used for regulation of the internet. Okay, this article that I'm looking at here comes from Kit Knightley at the Burning Platform. He says, there was never any trial data, and I've already mentioned this, showing that vaccines prevented the spread of COVID. And nevertheless, every media outlet, listen to this and think about it. I've been making this point all week long. Every single media outlet, that would include CNN, Fox, ABC, CBS, NBC, NPR, you name it, if they claimed that the vaccine stopped the spread, and they got people to take it, and 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000 of them died as a result? Well, isn't that likely that it's worse than saying something that offended the parents of a few dead school kids? You think, though, that CNN or the London Guardian or the New York Times is going to face a $1 billion fine? Of course they won't. This isn't about misinformation. This is about criminalizing real information. But you know what? Here's the point that this fellow makes. Even if the rule of law said you have no right to speak, period, and we're going to criminalize everything that Big Brother doesn't like, it's still awful. We know that would be. Think about it. And the author goes on to say, hey, here's the point. Okay, even if somebody says something, it turns out to be their opinion and it's wrong. Since when is that criminal? Well, not before America 2022. You had a right to be wrong. You even had a right to lie. Now, Hitler and Fauci and a whole bunch of others, the former head of the CIA and others, they lied under oath before Congress. They committed the trial crime called perjury. Well, now we don't have trials anymore. Isn't that interesting? Think about it, folks. The only time where it really is a lie, a crime to lie, is when you're under oath and before a court of law, which we don't have anymore. So I guess you'd say it doesn't matter. So yeah, even if people were lying, it's not a crime when it comes to free speech. But it is now, especially. And I emphasize that, especially if it's true. Not only that, NPR and CNBC this week both came out and said that we didn't go far enough. It's not enough to destroy Alex Jones, to take away everything that he ever dreamed of and everything that anybody that ever wanted, that knew him, ever had. No, we're going to make sure that we deplatform everybody associated with anything we don't like. NBC had a headline, Alex Jones lawsuit losses are not enough. Defamation lawsuits are an important tool, they said, in our quest to silence you slaves out there. But this week's verdict, coupled with whatever else happens next, and I'm quoting now, quote, will certainly make conspiracy theorists think twice. But it won't solve the bigger problem, which is the world's dangerous, pervasive flood of misinformation. Things that you slaves aren't allowed to know. Ponder that. Think about that. Oh, by the way, guess what, folks? The same people that took Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh out of the scriptures, the same people that said you don't have a right to know his real name, the same people that said he did away with the law when he said no such thing, the same people that he himself said they're false prophets, they're saying things I didn't say? Well, guess what? You ain't going to be allowed to hear that either. You haven't been allowed to hear that. Isn't that interesting? For about 17 centuries in a lot of cases, the whore church basically killed people for daring to say, hey, what does Scripture actually say? It's in contrast here to what you're teaching. He didn't change the Sabbath. Y'all did. He didn't say pig is okay. Here we are today. $1 billion for just offending somebody. That is, if the people are offended by the truth. On the other hand, if you want to kill people and cover it up and the FBI will help you bleach bit the disk drives, well, that's okay. You want to steal Gaddafi's gold? Hey, that's okay too, you know? If you're on the right team, you can get away with murder. Not to mention a little lying, cheating, stealing, and perjury and destruction of evidence. But if you dare to think you can tell the truth about what God said or what really happened or anything else that we don't want you to know, including what we're injecting into your little bodies, you damn slaves, you got another think coming. Well, no, you don't. You got a double think coming. The London Guardian said this. This is Simon Jenkins. Quote, only proper online regulation, i.e. censorship, can stop poisonous conspiracists like Alex Jones. And he tells us who is next in the crosshairs. Here's another quote from that same scumbag. Victims may have the rule of law on their side, well, for now, but we're fixing that. That does not curb the climate deniers, the anti-vaxxers, the QAnon followers, or, get this, listen to this and laugh, the appalling and anonymous abuse that now greets the online expression of any liberal, I might say reasonable, point of view. How many people know anybody that's been fined $1 billion for presenting a liberal point of view online? Or been, for that matter, killed? Had their businesses burned down? Destroyed? No one seriously believes free speech is an absolute right. Okay. Here's one more. This one just happened in the last 24 hours. At least the story I saw come up. This is on the Daily Mail. A North Carolina U.S. Navy veteran and father of one, 47-year-old fellow named Gregory Hahn, was subpoenaed. Go and do your duty. Serve on a jury. Serve on jury duty. Now, it's not a real jury, remember, because if it was, it would be a 12 people randomly chosen, a jury of peers, and they would have the right to judge the facts and the law. But he got a leftist judge. Now, this is a judge. I'm going to name this son of a bitch. And yes, I'm going to allow my tongue to speak the truth here. North Carolina Judge Winston Charles Gilchrist. Everybody else in this courthouse, the county, has gone away from the idiotic, anti-scientific, medical malpractice mask BS. The building has no mask mandates. All the other decent judges, no such thing. The county clerk said there's no building in the county that requires this. He goes into this courtroom. The judge, who is not wearing a mask, demands that all the peons who think they want to sit on this jury, I guess this is a good way to weed out the ones that might have a brain, they have to wear a mask, even while they're sitting there in the courtroom. Good for Gregory Hahn, who got up and said, I'm not going to wear a mask. 24 hours in the Hartnett County Jail, says the tyrant wearing a robe. Hahn was on Tucker Carlson Tonight talking about it. So, Gilchrist is the only so-called Superior Court judge in the county with a mask mandate. Nowhere in the building is the rule enforced or even mentioned. And the county clerk told WRAL News, you can go into any district courtroom without a mask. You can come into the Superior Clerk Court without a mask. The DA's office without a mask. But Judge Gilchrist has a mandate that you must wear a mask. He doesn't have to wear a mask, just you peons. And anyway, so he goes to jail. He said it was the worst 24 hours of my life. And he was disappointed that of the 98 jurors that were sitting there, not one of them had the cojones to stand up and say, this is an abomination. Said Hahn, quote, I never thought this could happen in our country. Anybody out there laughing with me and saying, come on, that's probably the only stupid thing he said. Not only did it happen, it is happening, and we're way beyond that. Okay. I guess I'll say it again. Let me do my best Billy Graham, right? If the Lord God in heaven does not judge the United States of America, he will owe a sincere apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And honestly, folks, I have been praying. I pray that his will be done. I've mentioned in the last week more than once references, not just Ezekiel, but Jeremiah in particular, where Yah sometimes tells a prophet, don't even pray for this people. These people are under judgment. Don't you pray for them. They get what's coming to them. Okay. And honestly, I have not heard either way when it comes to the United States of America. Well, I guess I can't say that explicitly. I certainly have heard a lot of things in my spirit that tell me, yeah, this is what I need to be talking about. Is the United States worthy of judgment? Again, I will not argue that it's not just worthy of every nuke that Yah decides to allow to rain down upon it. I do know this. The rain, and I think I was actually had this pointed out to me. The rain falls, remember, on the just and the unjust. When it comes to the nuclear warheads, folks, and the fallout, I think we have to rely on His protection. Let me say that again. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But when it comes to nukes, when it comes to poisons, when it comes to things that He has promised as judgments for the unrighteous, I don't think we have any such assurance. What we do know is that no weapon formed against us will prosper. But all of those promises, let me say this carefully, all of those promises are conditional. You walk in obedience. I've had this discussion with people for years now at this point. The bioweapons. Everybody listening, I think, knows this. The bioweapons that have a result of destroying people's immune system so that what? After they've gotten their immune system destroyed by the poison pokes, versions 1 and 2, and then the follow-on booster immune destroyers, now what? Well, suppose they crank up the 5G bioweapon activator, millimeter wavelengths. Will that do it? Suppose they decide, oh, you know what? There's radiation that's come as a result of that Putin, Russia nuke that was dropped on New York. And it's blowing west up against the prevailing winds and heading out over Pennsylvania and to a Dutch country and into Ohio. You better take the next shot that we've got for you. Trust us. If we ever lied to you, this will fix it. This is the anti-radiation drug. By the way, that one, they just spent $300 million buying this. It turns out it's not been tested on humans. Don't worry, we got a plan. We know how we're going to test this one. Would you be stupid enough to take that drug without knowing for sure what's in it? And without knowing for sure that it wasn't the Pentagon that isn't trying to get you to take it? Or the Biden regime? Or those that want you dead? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. But when it comes to the things that in fact are a result of a promise to judge those who walk in absolute rebellion to Him, we have to count on His protection. We have to count on His protection. I started to talk about the poison poke and eating food that's not food. Honestly, you have an immune system. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. Why would you destroy it by eating pig that contains enzymes that science has identified for years with names like putrescine and cadaverine that are put into pigs by the Creator so that they can digest dead stuff? Because that's what pigs do. They're the garbage collectors of the land. They got little pus ports down all four of their limbs where the pus comes out because they don't sweat. Pigs are designed to be recycling environments for crap. Literal dead stuff. Why would you eat that when He says not to? Why would you destroy your... Well, I guess the same reason you take the poison poke, right? Somebody tells you it's good for you. Tastes so good. I feel so much better after I get my bioweapon injection upgrade and booster shot. You seen the videos of people pointing at something and then just keeling over dead? They're all over the web. Okay, they're up there. You can find them. We have the information that we need. We've been warned. We have everything that we need to know, even if they're lying about it, to make the proper choices, to do exactly what Scripture says. We've read this within the last few weeks too. Choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Okay, I've alluded to one more thing. I need to, before we move on from the current events, I got to make sure I reiterate this point. By the way, if there's questions or comments, this is the kind of thing that I think is important for iron to sharpen iron on, for people to kick around and think about. Okay, because I truly expect that if there is a first use of nuclear weapons, two things. A, it won't be Russia. And B, it probably won't even be nukes. Huh? Yeah, there are weapons. You probably have heard about them. They're called thermobaric weapons or fuel-air weapons. Basically, the way it works is you have a bomb, and this bomb disperses a huge amount of fuel and a little bit of oxidizer, and it sets off an explosion, which then disperses a whole lot more fuel in a huge area. We're talking, you know, hundreds of cubic meters of gas. And then, as the first explosion rushes out, there's a vacuum that's created, kind of like before a tsunami. The air rushes in, and then the secondary explosion ignites all of the fuel that's there with all of the air that's brought in by the outflow and inflow from the first explosion, and kaboom, and now we get a huge non-nuclear chemical explosion. But these things have been tested, and supposedly Russia has them, United States has them, China almost certainly has them. I wouldn't be surprised if people that Clinton sold the weaponry to back 20 years ago, they don't got them all over the place too.
These weapons can have explosive capability that could pass for a nuke.
They look just like a nuke, except there's no nuclear fallout. There's no radiation associated with them. They're chemical weapons. But they would literally be kiloton,
at least tactical nuke-range weapons.
You've heard about the mother of all bombs?
Trump dropped one on Afghanistan about 5 years ago. The Russians have one that's supposedly much bigger. They call it the father of all bombs.
The point is, it looks like a nuke. If they drop one of these things, if Big Brother or Communist China or some agency that uses three letters and employs tactics that are, let's just say a little bit shady, but right in line with the kind of things Big Brother wants done today. If somebody was to light off one of these bombs over, pick a place, Ukraine, Britain, or New York City, and say it was a nuke and Putin did it, or whoever did it, doesn't matter, but they'll probably blame Putin. How are New Yorkers going to know that it's radioactive or not? Answer? Not one in 100. Probably not one in 1,000 Americans has the engineering, the scientific ability to measure and say, hey, there's fallout. Tick, 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 tick. The Geiger counter is showing a pretty high count rate. Or there's not. Now, years ago, I purchased one of these things because I thought it would be a good idea to have it on hand after Fukushima. Okay, it's a Geiger counter. They're not that expensive. But I guarantee you, not many people have them. And if there was to be a claim that fallout is coming down, I can pull that sucker out and measure and say, no, it's not. Whatever is going on here, they're lying to you. And guess what, folks? Even if you don't have a Geiger counter, I would recommend best, most likely option is, if their lips are moving, they're lying. If they're wanting you to take something to prevent dying, they're probably trying to kill you. Does anybody doubt that, given what we've seen? Can you not see that given how effectively they were able to provoke, panic people into doing all kinds of stupid things, like wearing masks and stunting their children's physical and intellectual growth by making them wear masks, that they won't do the same thing again? They know how gullible people are. So what I'm suggesting is, date certain coming up. You can almost expect that there'll be something big that will happen before then. Because the one thing that's not going to be allowed to happen is the big thing that people are hoping for, which is throw the bums out. Because the bums aren't leaving. The bums will die and they'll kill you before they will leave. That we know. So expect the lie, expect a false flag, and if you can measure and test things that they're telling you. See, this is the problem with the poison poke. You're not going to be allowed to find out. Unless you've got a lab and managed to have some connections, you can't go into your local True Value pharmacy and say, give me one of them little vials so I can take it home and run it through my electron microscope and see what's in there. No, not going to happen. Okay? But you might at least be able to recognize whether or not there's fallout coming down from the sky and whether it represents harm worth taking an untested injection and being a radiation guinea pig for. So all of these things are the kind of stuff that's important to bear in mind. Okay, well, here's where we are. I said we'd try to combine and connect a couple of dots. Obviously, that was a little tour into some pretty negative stuff, right? I'm looking around the room and I'm saying, yeah, that was some pretty negative stuff. We got nuclear war. We got complete economic meltdown. We've got liars. We've got good people being destroyed, whether it's via throwing them in jail because they won't wear their damned mask. You name it. If you dare to speak up, the whack-a-mole, you know, the guy with the hammer, he hits. And they whack people, and they kill people. Well, we know the answer. I've talked about the answer for a decade or more at this point. Come out of her, my people. Don't participate in the sins. Don't partake of the plagues. But what else can we do? Answer. Be smart. It's helpful to know a little bit about the engineering, the science. The more you understand about the fact that the Twin Towers, for example, didn't just spontaneously combust, and a plane did not cause not one, not two, but three buildings to descend at free fall acceleration rate into their own footprints. That doesn't happen except by careful planning. A nation that had any understanding of physics 101, a little bit of aerodynamics, would not be gullible enough to fall for this crap. A nation that had any understanding of a little bit of elementary bioengineering, well, A, they wouldn't be eating pork, and B, they wouldn't be allowing their children, much less themselves, to be injected with an untested modification to their DNA, for crying out loud. I mean, how stupid do people answer? Damned stupid. I use that word explicitly. They have to be damned stupid. They have to be so stupid that they're jonesing to be damned for it. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, said the prophet Hosea, and because you have rejected knowledge, I'll reject you for being priests for me. That is precisely what has happened. We have rejected knowledge to the point where an entire nation has been dumbed down so badly they don't recognize a statistical impossibility, like how an election is stolen right before their very eyes. Well, their sleepy eyes at 4 o'clock in the morning. And exactly what's going to happen again about 3 weeks out. But I'll say again, that's the least of it. Don't think for a second that the election really matters. You know the old joke, right? If elections really mattered, then they wouldn't be held. The point is, we have an election that's been rigged. It is being rigged, and it will be rigged. And the results won't reflect at all what people actually put on a little box with a Sharpie or a number two pencil, who knows, and marked in a box. Lenin and Stalin and all the communists knew the answer, right? It's not who votes that matters. It's who counts them, or it's who rigs the counting, and who stuffs the boxes later, and then counts and sees how many more they have to go print on their copiers and throw in the boxes with their mules. The point is, if you expect salvation from the wrong source, from an election, you're going to be gravely disappointed. The Mashiach does not come from Washington. He did not come out of a ballot box. And there's nowhere in Scripture, as a matter of fact, where a ballot box was anything, any vote, as a matter of fact, in Scripture, other than an abomination before him. Right? I've pointed this out. The very first recorded vote in human history, Joshua and Caleb lost it 10-2. And everybody that participated, everybody except those two who participated in the vote, died. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. Don't think a vote is going to save you now. The reason why I encourage people to be educated, to have some understanding of a little bit of biology, a little bit of physics, a little bit of mathematics, is because the simple, worst lies are the easiest to disprove. You just run a couple of math equations, and it's so obvious when they're lying through their damnable teeth. I could spend an hour just giving examples. But all of that is just the beginning. Isn't it funny that they will then point their fingers and say, "You people of faith, you people believe in the Bible, you're so stupid. I believe in the tooth fairy and the 9/11 bombing, and I believe the poison poke will save me." There's just no arguing with some people, folks. We're at the point where we have to recognize that. Again, the answer has come out of her. Be separate. You're not going to save them. That's why the book says, Yeshua says, there comes a point at which you just wipe the dust off your feet as a witness against them and move on. You can argue till you're blue in the face. You are not going to convince them. Facts aren't going to do it. And if they're not going to even read Scripture, why are you quoting Scripture to them? They can't see the contradictions. They don't believe it at all. They believe crap that isn't true. I remember I love this line from Lewis Carroll. Alice in Wonderland, through the looking glass, right? The Red Queen, talking to Alice. Alice says, "I shouldn't think we would want to believe impossible things." Remember what the Red Queen says? "I can believe 6 impossible things before breakfast." She'd be a great reporter for CNN. Here we are. She probably would be a great little evangelical preacher, too. Because they can teach people things that are completely anathema to Scripture. All right, so here we go. I hope that a whole lot of stuff is at least, even if it's murky, becoming clear at this point. Yes, things are really ugly. Yes, we are at the precipice, one way or another, of some of the biggest changes, the biggest meltdowns in all of human history. And yes, we're at a season where we're told, rejoice. How can we possibly get that to work out, right? The other part of the Torah portion that I didn't mention today, I'm going to just point to it briefly. It's the reading that corresponds with, Moses, according to the place where we're reading, Moses has just died, right? And after Moses dies, what happens? Well, we begin reading Genesis 1:1 again. Well, what's the next book in the sequence? We know. Oh, yeah, it's Joshua, remember? Joshua took over from Moshe. He's going to go into the land. He's going to take people into the land. Now, what is it that Joshua was commanded? We hear it in this Torah portion. We've heard it before. One of my favorite Hebrew words, kazakh. It's a commandment. Kazakh means be strong and of good courage. If you go to Joshua chapter 1, Moshe has died, and it says the following. After the death of Moshe, the servant of Yahuwah, it came to pass that Yahuwah spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moshe's servant, assistant, number two man. He said, Moshe, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, the river, you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, the B'nai Israel, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, past tense, as I said to Moshe. And then he says something interesting. He says it not once. He says it not twice. He says it three times in this very first chapter, this introduction to the rest of the story of Joshua. You know what the word is, right? Kazakh! Let me read the first one. After he tells him, here are the boundaries. The wilderness as far as Lebanon, to the great river, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, all of that's yours. Now, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Have you ever heard those words? Those are important words. So, here we go. Kazakh! Be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only, he's going to say it again, kazakh, be strong and very courageous. Kazakh, kazakh. Kazakh, okay. Anyway, that you may observe to do according to all the Torah which Moshe my servant commanded you. Don't turn, don't go to the right or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the Torah shall not depart from your mouth. You'll meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? One more time. Actually, two more times, but one more time right here. Kazakh, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for Yahuwah your El is with you wherever you go. Now, once more before the chapter ends, he actually says it one more time. So kazakh, kazakh, kazakh is important. I think it's fitting, and it's the way that every book of the Torah ends. That's kind of interesting. And somehow or other, I think it's about as good of an understanding as we can get. Here is Joshua. A date certain. Think about it. A date certain. It's already passed. Moshe's gone. Moshe was with him for 40 years. Now he's gone. Joshua, you're the man. You got them. They're yours. You take them into the land. Right now. It's time. Go. And kazakh. Be on it. If you think about it, folks, this has got to be kind of scary. I've talked about it before. The Torah mentions it. This is people who have a problem because everything that they've ever known is coming to an end. You know what? Once we get in the land, we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to clear this land out. We're going to have to start, growing crops. No more manna. A lot of things we got used to are going to come to an end. This is a pretty scary thing. Is it right up there with maybe having nuclear war and seeing everything that you've lived all your life being destroyed? And famine and pestilence and wild beasts and nuclear fallout, whether it's real or not? Yeah, you can imagine that there's a certain similarity. Be strong and of good courage. I will not leave nor forsake you. Those are some pretty good promises, but that one, that admonition, be strong and of good courage, comes, well, that comes with a pretty heavy burden, right? You got to earn this. You are going to go into this land. You're going to have to fight for it. I'm the one that's going to go first. I'm fighting for you, but you got to go. It's going to be outside some folks' comfort zones. Matter of fact, in the same first chapter, he tells them if people won't obey orders and they won't go, that's a death penalty. We're at a similar turning point, fourth turning, Strauss and Howe in history, a time of massive change, cataclysmic ending to old things and new things. Now, how is it that there's an element of excitement in here and things that I think are really important? Well, if you think about it, folks, we are arguably standing, living through what, as much as I thought it would have been neat to be around, say, in the time of Abraham, or to be around, say, in the time of Yeshua walking the earth and going up and hearing the Sermon on the Mount, that's all really cool stuff. Those were great, blessed times, turning points in human history. But now is right up there with any of them ever. We are living right now, every single person alive who's drawing breath, who's hearing this, is living at the most important time, arguably, in all of human history. If there was ever a time to say, Kazak, Kazak, Venit Kazek, it's now. Be strong and of good courage. And here's where we combine the last piece. How about that part about rejoice? You know what? If there's anything I can think of that's worth rejoicing over, it's He has put us here for such a time as this. That is really exciting. We have, think about the faith that it takes to realize not only are we living in the most important time in human history, but He's put us here. Each one of us needs to think about this. He has put us here, every single one of us, for such a time as this, to be here at this turning point in human history for a reason. Now, there were lots and lots of people that followed Joshua into the land. What? 300 plus thousand of them, plus some women and children. Only a very few of them are named. But all of those people got to live through an incredible time. They had a lot to be thankful for. When they went into the land, they were told, you're going to offer your offerings, you're going to have a lot to be thankful for. We are too. And I think that is the real key here. To my mind, that is the way that I think when we look at this situation and ask ourselves, all right, I can rejoice. Can I find a reason to rejoice? And the answer is yes. He has given us His Word. We know things. We have things in writing. We have promises. We've seen things through what the Mashiach did for us. He too said, I will not leave nor forsake you. He has made us promises. Greater things than these you will do. We have promises about the things that we can do by faith that are, well, probably most of us say, oh, did he really mean that? We're going to get to see it, folks. We are going to live to see this. Only, say it with me, Kazak, be strong and of good courage, because we still have to earn it. He will go before us. He has made us the promises. He is, in fact, the one who says, I will not leave nor forsake you. But He says, rejoice. Take a minute right now during this, my Moedim, and rejoice for the times, for the seasons, for the things that I have done for you, for the things you therefore know I am going to do for you, because I will not leave nor forsake you. You are put here for such a time as this. So rejoice and know that you will be joyful. How's that? And I'll close with one more analogy. And as I wrote this one down earlier, this is one of those things where occasionally I just get a little image and I think, okay, that didn't come from me. That came from somewhere else. But I had this image. Actually, it was an image from a movie. Maybe you'll know which movie it is. It doesn't matter. But the movie is of a train going over a cliff. Train's going over the cliff. You got a couple people on board the train. And they realize train's moving at 80 miles an hour. This train is not stopping. The bridge is out up ahead. Train's going off the edge. What am I going to do? I can't stop the train. You can pull that brake and the train's going over the edge. Better jump. All right? It's scary to jump. Hey, I've never done this before. Can I get off of this train? There's no stopping the train. Answer, folks, choose life. Choose life. Jump. And I will suggest pray. as we jump. But the point is, that's where we are. This train, the United States, the world, is going over the cliff. There's no stopping it. I heard some people talking about, can we stop this? Can we? No, you can't. It is way, way beyond your ability, your pay grade. Alex Jones got a lot more money than me and anybody else I know, and he's a piker compared to what Pfizer and Moderna waste in a day on ads to get people to kill themselves. And he's been working hard, and he didn't stop it, and they're basically making an example out of him. Does that mean we shouldn't try? No. Yah has a job for us. But when it comes to the things that individuals need to do, I'll say it again. Come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins so that you do not partake of the plagues. The train is going over the cliff. The train deserves to go over the cliff. The train has been bought and paid for one purpose. It is to go over the cliff and to take as many bodies along with it as the sons of hell who pushed it that way can get to stay on board. Don't be one of them. We get off. We come out in any way we can, why we can. Now, here's the interesting thing, right? The train is accelerating. Think about this. The train is going faster and faster every second. It's moving at 60 miles an hour, then it's moving at 70, then it's moving at 80. Pretty soon it's going to be at 100. Pretty soon it's going to be too late. Okay? You could have got off when the train was moving at 20. Wouldn't that have been easier? Too late! Now you spend there thinking, oh, damn, I sure wish I'd have gotten off when this train was moving at 30. Maybe I should have got off when it was moving at 40. Maybe I should have. You know what? While you're sitting here worrying about it, the train's moved a little bit faster still. Get off. Jump, damn it. Choose life and choose it now. You're not going to stop the train. The train has been ordained, if you will, to carry those who choose to stay on it to the destination that they have chosen. So get off. There's no stopping it. Don't sweat it. And don't delay. It's only getting worse. So again, all of these things, a really good set of reasons to be paying attention, to think about what's happening, to prepare for, to be... I find that it's helpful when it comes to this idea of Kazakh. If I have thought through options and I say, what would the enemy likely do? Well, here's this possibility. Here's that possibility. If the enemy does this, what can I do? The answer, when I see the enemy doing exactly one of the things that I figured he'd probably do, well, hey, I already know. I've thought through it, right? It helps, in other words, if you are forearmed with the truth. That helps on the Kazakh front. Same thing if we understand his truths, if we understand his promises, if we have seen the lies. The more times we've seen people lying, the Mark Milley's, the Lloyd Austin's, the Biden Fuhrer's, and the Pfizer executives, take the poison poke, this will protect you. You take the Biden Fuhrer say, take the injection, you won't get COVID. What a lying sack of, well, dementia manure. When they're lying and you know they're lying, recognize it. Don't listen. We have all the information we need. Again, we can make the choice. And delaying does not help. Delaying simply makes it worse. Once we've realized that there is no stopping the train. So again, Kazakh, Vinit Kazek. Don't stay on the train. Get off. And may Yahuwah give us his guidance and his protection as we move in the direction that he has for us to go. And may he give us a soft landing and a place to land in route. Let's pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your protection, for your provisions. We thank you for your word, Father. We thank you that we can gather together. We thank you for your Sabbath and for all the things that you've given us, for the promises, for the things that we can count on. We thank you for the warnings. We thank you that you do nothing, but first you declare your intentions through your servants, the prophets. We thank you, Father, that as ugly as things seem to be, it's clear what's coming. Even though we don't know the forms, we know the direction. We know that your word is true, and we know that you've warned us. We know the things that we're supposed to avoid, and we know what we can do about it. You've told us. Be strong and of good courage. Come out of her. Walk in obedience. Do the things that you've told us to do. Help us to do those things, Father. Give us the strength to be strong and of good courage, to come out, to take the leap of faith when we need to.
now to walk in the way that you have for us, to be where we need to be found doing your work when you return, and to be counted worthy to escape all of these things that are so clearly coming upon the earth. Guide us too, Father, when we deal with relatives, with loved ones, with people who do not believe, or with doubters. Help us to know when the time comes to wipe the dust off our feet, and when the time is to blow the shofar, to do whatever we can to save those who are choosing death. Help us to know when the choice has been made and when there is still hope. We pray, Father, that for all of our loved ones, even if they've made the choice, that while there is still life, there is hope. But if we can't do it, we pray that you would, because those you love, you chasten. Give them every opportunity, Father, those that are walking in rebellion, to choose life and have it more abundantly through you. If it takes pain, we pray, bring them pain, but bring it fast, that they might choose life while there is time. We know, too, there's a harvest coming. Yeah. A man's enemies will be those of his own house. But we need some help. We need more workers for the harvest. Bring us those that you can and will. Bring us those that can be saved while there is time. Help us to be ready for these things. And Abba, we pray that we would be, above all, we choose to be, which is good and faithful servants unto you. Give us your strength. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to walk, to be not afraid, to turn neither to the right nor to the left, but walk that narrow path and find it that leads to salvation, that leads to you, that leads to the things you have for us. Help us to be strong and of good courage. Abba, we thank you and praise you. This we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. By your blood we have been saved. By your word. By your strength. By those things that you have done for us and are doing for us and will do for us. We can walk in obedience and in blessing. Let us do so. Let us be good and faithful servants unto you. We thank you, praise you, and declare that you are Yehuah Rapha, our healer, Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, our all-sufficient El Shaddai, our banner, Yehuah Nisi. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's close with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons, and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yehuah Varishmareka, Yair Yehuah Panavaleka Vichoneka, Isayahu hu 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 Penavalecha v'yasim lecha shalom. May Yehuah bless you and keep you. May Yehuah make his face to shine upon you. May Yehuah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.